I'm going to carry on with the Basic Christianity series. Last time I spoke about baptism. This morning I want to speak about baptism in the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifting, because in Scripture, baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit tend to go together. The phrase was used by John the Baptist and by Jesus himself. So if I just read two verses in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, John the Baptist speaking said this, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus speaking said this, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." What does that mean? The term baptism is to be immersed, so baptism in water is to be immersed in water. Baptism in the Spirit is presumably to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, usually leading to the manifestation of various spiritual gifts. Now, it is a massive subject, and so this morning I can only cover it at a very high level, and perhaps at some stage in the future we will look at it in more detail. I became a Christian at the end of my second year of university. And very shortly after that, my friends in the Hall of Residence started telling me about something called baptism in the Holy Spirit. They gave me a book to read called 9 o'clock in the Morning. And the more I read it, the more I began to wonder what kind of weird sect I was getting myself into here. Because all the years of growing up in the Methodist Church, no one ever mentioned any of this. But as I read it, and as I looked up the Bible passages, the references, I saw that it was all in Scripture. And in the end, the only question I was left with was, why had no one ever mentioned it in the Methodist Church when I was growing up? Now, I ought to say to start with that it is not required for salvation. Someone said, if the whole purpose of being a Christian was to get to heaven, you would only need two pastors. The first one to convert you, the second one to shoot you. Do you take Jesus as Lord? Good. Bang, you're in heaven. Do you take Jesus as Lord? Great. Bang, you're in heaven. But that isn't how it works. Most of us don't become a Christian and immediately die. For most of us, we're left around here for 50, 60, 70 years or more. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit is the power of God to enable us to live the kind of lives we are expected to live in a sinful and corrupt world. It's not needed for salvation, but it is needed if we are to be an effective witness. The passage that Keith read to us, Jesus said to them, don't do anything, just wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you receive power from the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it is the power of God that enables us to be a better witness and to lead people into the kingdom. I tend to look upon it as a kind of military analogy. So you're about to go into battle and you have a choice to go into battle either being helped by Soldier A or Soldier B. Soldier A has a Swiss Army penknife. Soldier B has a machine gun. Do you want to go into battle with Soldier A and his penknife, or Soldier B and his machine gun? I think I would choose the guy with the machine gun. It doesn't mean he's a better soldier. He may be a much worse soldier than Soldier A, but having the machine gun makes him more effective. And in the same way, being using gifts of the Spirit does not make you a better Christian. It may make you a more useful one. The next heading I've got here is that gifts are not primarily for the benefit of the person being used in that gift. There are several lists of gifts in the Bible. And I'm just going to look at Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12, the passage that Jan read. Romans 12, starting to read at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, well, prophecy is speaking out the words of God. the people who benefit from prophecy are the people who hear the prophecy, not the person giving the prophecy. If it is serving, then serve. The people who benefit are the people who are being served. If it is teaching, then teach. The people who benefit are the people who are taught. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. The person who benefits is the one who is encouraged. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, in each case, the beneficiary of the gift is the person not using the gift, but the person on the receiving end. Ephesians 4 says, so Christ gave himself apostles. Well, who benefits from the work of an apostle? The church that is being overseen by that apostle. The evangelists, who benefits? The people who are hearing the message and coming into the kingdom. Going on to 1 Corinthians 12. A message of wisdom or a message of knowledge. The person who benefits is a person to whom that message is given. To another, gifts of healing. The person who benefits is the person who is healed. Now, being used in a spiritual gift may make you feel good, you may feel closer to God, and it does bless the person using the gift. But primarily, the beneficiary is not the person who uses the gift. And so to be used in spiritual gifting is not a selfish thing to do, but an unselfish thing, because you're basically allowing yourself to help other people. The potential exception to that rule is a gift of tongues, because in 1 Corinthians 14 it says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. And that is such a complicated and controversial gift that I'm not going to say any more about it. We may come back to it at some point in the future. The next heading I have is that everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. You have these two chapters in Corinthians, Corinthians 12, which lists the gift, and Corinthians 14, which talks about how those gifts should be used in the church properly. And dropped in the middle of them is the great passage on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is there to say everything must be done in love, otherwise really don't bother. So reading 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 26, a section that is titled Good Order in Worship. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Verse 32. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. You may not realize that, but if you have a gift of prophecy, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak out. He does not control your jaw. It is your decision as to whether you speak out or not. And therefore any disorder is your responsibility. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And verse 39. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. And do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Joe read a passage from Acts where Peter heals a lame beggar. And without reading all of it again, just verse 4. Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Take my hand, let me help you up. I don't see in there any shouting, any screaming, any commanding spirituals of deformity and disability to leave them on. All I see is Peter saying calmly, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. The second passage that Joe read, Acts 19, verse 6. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. I think Paul just laid his hands on them and prayed quietly. I don't think he shouted at them to speak in tongues. There is no reason why everything should not be done orderly and in a fitting way. I sometimes think Christians feel that if they shout loudly while praying, it will instill faith in the person they're praying for, or that it will instill faith in themselves, or that maybe God has gone deaf, I'm not sure. But I don't see any need for it. I think the people with real faith don't need to shout. And then the passage I was going to read, 1 Corinthians 13, the first 5 verses, first 3 verses even. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give of my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. The next heading I've got is, beware of wanting gifts for the wrong reasons. In Acts chapter 8, we have the very sorry tale of Simon the sorcerer. And I'll just read a few verses of that, starting at verse 9. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. And then the disciples come, and they pray for people, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and people are healed, and Simon kind of goes, "Whoa, this is something way above anything I can do, anything I have experienced." And so he wants to learn from them how they do it. So in verse 18 he says, "When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" He wanted it so that people would continue to think he was something great, so that people would continue to follow him. But that isn't what happens. The Holy Spirit is not going to glorify you. The Holy Spirit is there to glorify God. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." I think for me one of the most sobering couple of verses in the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" There is no question that these people had cast out demons, had prophesied, had performed mighty miracles. And Jesus says to them, "You're not even getting into heaven." What is important? What is important is that we have a relationship with God the Father, made possible through the sacrificial death of his Son, Jesus. And that is where our focus needs to be. In Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and then verses 17 to 20. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go." Verse 17. "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What is important? It's important that we have a relationship with God. And if he then wants to use us in some spiritual gifting, that's there for the benefit of others. We will allow ourselves to be used. And yet, still, despite all the potential traps, we are told to seek spiritual gifting. 1 Corinthians 13:31 said, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." And 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." Now, the next heading I have here is that gifts can be counterfeit. I was a member of a Pentecostal church many years ago, which had quite a lively youth work, and obviously being a Pentecostal church, the youth were not discouraged from getting involved in spiritual gifting. And one Sunday evening after the service, the youth met in the youth room, and they started to prophesy. I wasn't there at the time, but clearly something was considered not quite right, because people were talking about it for days afterwards. And so as we approached the Wednesday evening prayer meeting, there was an expectation that was something going to happen again. And after the meeting, the youth went up to the youth room again, and again they started prophesying. Now, to cut a long story short, this prophecy was not coming from the Holy Spirit. There was clearly some kind of demonic involvement, which was not anywhere near as scary as it might sound. But the minister wasn't there that week. He was away running a children's youth camp, and the eldership kept him informed of what was going on. And when he came back, he came round to talk to me, and he said, "I've obviously been praying about it while I'm away. What's been happening?" And he said, "I really feel that God has given me a passage in Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 30. Oh, it says this, "Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And I thought, hang on, we're dealing with demonic oppression here. What's that got to do with anything? But as I thought about it afterwards, I realised that actually he was absolutely right. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The youth had gone looking for spiritual manifestations. And if you go looking for spiritual manifestations, the devil's happy to provide those all day long. But where we need to put our focus is not on flashy manifestations. Our focus needs to be on the Lord. "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." He was absolutely right. It's a case of where do you put your attention? Final section, you'd be pleased to know. How do you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Is it something we all get at conversion when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us? Or is it a subsequent blessing, a separate blessing that may come later? Well, as we read the book of Acts, quite often it seems that conversion, baptism, and baptism of the Spirit all happen in the matter of a few hours, so it all happens in one go. But that is not necessarily the case. In Acts chapter 8, after Philip has gone to Samaria, people turn to the Lord, they're baptized, but they don't immediately receive the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John are sent from Jerusalem to Samaria, and in verse 17 of Acts chapter 8 he says, "Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." That must have been a few days later, so clearly it doesn't need to come at the same time. On the Alpha course it says, some people can put a time and date when they became a Christian. They will say it was the 18th of June 1991 when I made a commitment to follow Jesus at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Other people couldn't put a time on it whatsoever. It's just like osmosis, slowly it happened. And it doesn't matter. What matters is that you know you are a Christian. And in the same way, with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people can probably put an exact time on it. Others, well, it seems to happen almost by osmosis. And we need to keep praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit because we leak. And so we should all be praying to be filled and to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Only two people have ever actually asked me to pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I haven't done. What I've done is, I've taken them to Luke 11, verses 9 to 13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Derek Prince once said, if someone wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit and he had 2 hours only to do it in, he would go through scripture with them for 1 hour and 55 minutes and pray with them for 5. And I think that's the policy I followed. I told those two people to go home, to go to their bedroom, kneel at the side of the bed, and ask God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. They both did, and God answered. I didn't want them to think that me putting my hands on them transferred something from me to them, or that I was something great. It's something that comes from God. And if you ask, He's only too willing to answer. Right, let me summarise what I've said. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is not necessary for salvation. It is the power of God to enable us to live the lives expected of us in a fallen and sinful world. It enables us to be a witness and to build the church. Gifts of the Spirit are largely not for the benefit of the person exercising the gift. Point 3, I've put in capital letters. Everything should be done in a fitting an orderly way. Point 4. Beware of wanting gifts for the wrong reason, i.e. to draw attention to yourself. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify God, and certainly not you or me. Gifts can be counterfeit. And in my opinion, the gift of discernment is a very much underrated and unused gift. Point 6. We are to hope to seek the gifts of the Spirit. Point 7. God is longing to fill you with the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is ask. And lastly, to keep it in perspective, we should always have in mind the two great commands. That we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. That we love our neighbour as ourselves. Everything should be done in the light of those two commands.